All righty. A couple years ago, I was teaching the men's Tuesday morning men's Bible study, and it was a series on prayer. And of course, they chose me to do the section on how to pray while you're suffering, of course. And so I did that, but I remember having to rush through it because it's only about 30 minutes, and I had a lot to say. And I always hoped that someday I could teach it again with a little more time. And so I chose that this summer so that we'll talk about this again for 2 weeks, if I could, and really take our time. And there are so many things that I wanted to expand on, especially using the scriptures that we're going to talk about today. And I was hoping that we could really talk a little bit as we go through it and discuss it and go slowly, if possible. And at the risk of repeating, I always feel like I talk about my illness too much, but I kind of have to just to get a foundation started. So I'm going to just tell you one more time a little bit about the illness that I went through and the unbelievable changes that happened to me and our family through it. And we're going to use Romans 5 in particular as a way to talk about that. So just to give you the facts one more time, this was back in 2011, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I had a great doctor because my neighbor happened to be the chief medical officer at UT Southwestern, and so he got me hooked up really quickly, really ended up saving my life because I could just talk to him on the street, and he got me in, and so the chairman of that department of hematologic malignancies told me. He became a friend of mine later. We're good friends today. He told me after the fact that he had never seen lymphoma that severe in anybody. And all the people, I mean, he's the chairman of the department. He said he's never seen anything as bad as that. And so we went through that with chemotherapy, and it was 6 rounds of chemotherapy. In my case, you have to go into the hospital for a week and get blasted with chemotherapy. Then you go home for 2 weeks to recover, and you come back another, and you do that 6 times. And in a few months, the idea is that it'll be healed, and it worked really, really well. But I needed to have a bone marrow transplant at the end of that. My brother was a perfect match, and so they call it stem cell transplant, same thing. And so got my brother's stem cells and put them into me. The thing was that after the bone marrow transplant, they had seen a little bit of cancer that had still been left, tumors that were still there that were, for some reason, chemo-resistant. And so they said, you know, what we're going to have to do, we can't give you any more chemo. You've had the toughest chemo you can have. And when you have a bone marrow transplant, what they do is blast you with chemotherapy and all the way down to till it destroys your bone marrow, which is where new cells are made. They take you all the way down. You've got 0 count. Then they infuse stem cells from my brother, and those stem cells know for some reason exactly where to go. They go right to the bone marrow, and the skeletal remains that are there, they just kind of reproduce. And so in about a week or two, my immune system is gone, and I inherit my brother's. I get my brother's blood type and his immune system, everything. And so when that was over, they said, you know, you still have a little bit of what we think is cancer that we have to get rid of, and we don't know anything to do other than really boost up this new immune system you got from your brother. And they said, you know, when we do that, there are drugs we can give you, interferon, you may have heard of that, and it will attack, we hope, the cancer, but it will almost certainly attack your own body too, because it can't really distinguish. It all looks new to this new immune system. Your body looks like a foreign object, and so it will certainly go after you. We're just going to hope it doesn't go after too much. It ended up being really bad. It became the worst kind of, it's another disease called graft versus host. So my brother was the graft, I'm the host, and so his immune system with a vengeance came after me. And so it attacked my liver, my pancreas, my eyes, and then my gut. And the gut is the worst part. If that ever happens, they say, that's the most dangerous thing, and I got the most The worst case of graft versus host, again, that UT Southwestern had ever seen, never had anyone survive it. And I had a 5% chance of survival. My gut was so attacked that it was just sloughing off the lining of my GI tract. And so it was super bad, and couldn't eat for 6 weeks, couldn't drink for 6 weeks, nothing. I could go on and on, but I won't. And so lost 40 pounds. They had to give me lots of steroids to kind of rescue me from that. Somehow it worked. And through the Lord's grace, I got through it and came home a shell of a person. I had, because of all the steroids they gave me, I got really bad osteoporosis. And so I ended up breaking 6 vertebrae in my back over the course of a couple months. By doing nothing, like getting dressed, I'd pop a vertebrae. And so I lost 3 inches in height, and that graft versus host was still active. So I was still being attacked for the next 2 to 3 years. So I was nauseous almost every day for several years, if you can imagine that. And so I had to have my blood filtered, like in dialysis, called photopheresis. And so they would take my blood several times a week and remove it from my body and separate the white count, the white cells, put some drugs in there, put it back into my body. And so I had to do that 32 times. And so over the course of several months. So finally, things settled down. And then it came back. Graft versus host came back, all the way back. And so I had to go through this 32 photopheresis sessions. I had to do another 32. And all the complications. So what I'm saying is this is 4 and a half years of torture. And so I was also on super big opioids for the back breaks. And so all those complications that go along with that. So, you know, I couldn't really eat much. And so they were awful times. And so in all of that, you know, I lost, of course, my job, couldn't work anymore, lost really all of our short-term savings, all of our college savings, most of our retirement was gone, and I've got these remaining physical conditions, which aren't terrible anymore, but lots of them. So people would often say to me, I've suffered, but never like you. But the thing is, suffering, and what we're going to talk about today is suffering is suffering. It doesn't matter the flavor. It doesn't, you know, you may be having a financial struggle and with no obvious way out, and that feels about the same, or a broken relationship, or in the wrong job and there's no easy way out, or unemployed and can't find a way through that, or your children are seriously drifting and with, you know, apart from the Lord, and there's no sign that anything's going to happen. You may be single, longing to be married, or married, really thinking you've married the wrong person, or you're married with infertility. Did I ring a bell over here? Okay. So suffering is suffering. And, you know, the thing about this kind of suffering, prolonged suffering, where it's relentless, is that the future seems bleak. And so I hesitate to talk about suffering with a group like this who are mostly older. We've been through a lot of stuff, and you kind of don't think you're going to have to go through a lot of stuff in the future. And that is not true. So our future is the thing that's the most scary about something like this, when you're in relentless difficulty and the hardship is unrelenting, the disappointment is deep. The future is oftentimes unthinkable, and it's hard to enjoy life, and you're always carrying it, and it's the last thing you think about at night, it's the first thing you think about in the morning, and it's frightening, and it's that kind of thing that we want to talk about today, and how to pray when you're in that kind of deal. And Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, is really important. And I've told you this before, but when I was in the hospital at the worst, kind of in the early days, actually, and I remember I emailed Skip Ryan, who was at the time over at the seminary, and I said, you know, what am I supposed to do? I know this is going to be years ahead. What does the Lord want from me? What should I be doing? How should I pray? And he, instead of emailing me back, came over to the hospital and sat with Beth and me for like 2 hours and went over Romans 5, 3 through 5, the thing I've got printed on your handout. And it changed a lot for us. And let's read it together. This is kind of mid-sentence we're picking up in Romans 5, verse 3. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. One point, Skip said, Beth and Jay, start looking for the ways God is pouring his love into your hearts. And we had new eyes to see and saw it all over the place. But if this passage is true, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, so what are the implications of this? The question is, if this is true, how should we be praying? What does this passage say about our suffering? What do you notice? It's got lots of things to say, so not just one answer. But what is this? How does this help? What's God trying to tell us about as we endure this? Sorry, say it again. It's going to produce endurance. Okay, so, and you got to wonder, okay, so if it's going to produce endurance, and it will, because he says it will, how should we pray? Absolutely, yes. It's assumed that we're all going to be doing this. You know, we kind of expect this five-star existence, but it's all going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. What else do you notice in this?
Well, there's obviously a way to rejoice in sufferings, or it
Good.
Wouldn't say that.
So as Rebecca says, there is a way. There's a way to rejoice, or he wouldn't say it, but there must be a way to rejoice in our sufferings. Very good, Sonia. Did you hear her? She said, God is doing this for us, not to us. Very important. It's one of the things that got me through that, is knowing that the Lord is doing something important, something that's going to make sense. So are you saying that Paul is saying that you should be rejoicing, yes, after, but also during? Yes, the whole concept of rejoicing is going to change by the time you get to the end. It's going to be rejoicing, sure, in the beginning, but a different kind of rejoicing in the end. Absolutely what you've never expected. Yes. Harry? Yes, yes. Suffering has a purpose. That's really important. Suffering has a purpose. This whole thing was described for us to show the purpose of suffering. You will identify with Christ. You sure will. You'll be able to get a taste of what the Lord has done for us in that suffering. Okay, let's keep going. So what does it say about, it says something about the origin of our suffering. Who's it coming from? It's superintended by the Lord. You can debate whether this came from your own sin, whether your suffering came from somebody else. All things can differ, but the Lord superintends it. And he makes sure that it makes sense, that it will have purpose. And we've got reason for hope. Okay, so my pain and loss were God-ordained, and it was designed with great purpose. That's the thing we need to remember. As I sat in the hospital in the early days, I thought, this is going to have a purpose. I don't know what it is, but there will be a purpose, because this passage says so. It says so in a lot of other places. And sometimes we kind of get it backward. You know, we think that this suffering that we're enduring, God has a job, and God's main job is to remove it. That's what we think. We get this backwards. We think, if I'm suffering, God's main job is to remove it. Is that what this passage says? No. This passage says just the opposite. The suffering has got great value. The suffering will take you somewhere. It's not God's job to remove it. That is an instinctive thing that we want to happen, but it's not the purpose of it. Okay.
Jay,
yes.
You say superintends, but God doesn't necessarily directly cause the cancer.
Oh, he might. He sure might. Yes.
Might. Not.
In some cases, sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you know later. It doesn't matter whether the Lord in himself put this to you, or whether he allowed it to happen and made something good from it. You can get all hung up on that. If God could have prevented it and didn't, what does that mean?
He wants it to happen.
Yes, yes, yes.
It means he's going to use it regardless.
He sure will use it regardless, absolutely. Okay, so, you know, we expect this five-star existence. It's kind of the modern life. It's American, for crying out loud, to have a great life. And if you don't, we want to sue somebody. You know, sue the system, it's the politics, it's the country, it's the universe, it's God's problem. There's something the matter with him, or there's something the matter with me. And what am I going to do about it? Paul Tripp said, and I'll never forget this, Paul Tripp said, suffering isn't just an obstacle to God's plan, it is God's plan. Suffering is not just an obstacle to God's plan, it is his plan. That's how he works. He works with it all the time. He will take us to places we never wanted to go in order to make us into someone we could never have become on our own. That's how he does that. Now, how do we know this is true? Well, look at the progression in Romans 5. He takes us, suffering takes us to new endurance, a new character, and a new hope. Let's talk about those three. Endurance first. Think about a time in your life, maybe it's right now, and you wonder, why won't this hardship end? Endurance is going to teach us how to be uncomfortable for long periods of time without flipping out. That's endurance. That happened to me in being sick. I was able to learn how to be uncomfortable for long periods of time. Sometimes it was all through the night that seemed like a long time, but it went on for weeks, went on for months, went on for years, and I saw no end in sight. And when the Lord gives us a new endurance in suffering, that is a wonderful gift, to be able to handle it, to be able to carry it. When the Lord says, I want you to carry this, and you, it seems like you never could, but after a while you can. That is the Lord changing you and me, giving us a new endurance. When he says suffering produces endurance, that's what he's talking about. It's a way to carry this for long periods of time without flipping out, without overreacting, without doing something stupid. All those, you know, my eyesight was deteriorated. I had abdominal pain that was unbelievable. I was in the same room, in the same bed, in that hospital for 130 days. 11 different admittance, same place. I thought I was going to go crazy. I told Beth I just wanted to die. But the Lord showed me grace through people and showed me how to become a different person. I learned how to yield, not fight. To yield, not fight. I know a lot of cancer people talk about fighting. I think it's just the opposite. It's when the Lord brings something like this to you, whatever it is, yield. There was a time in the hospital when I remembered that King David was in the wilderness for 10 years. Remember how he ran from Saul? Some scholars think it might have been 15. But he ran for 10 years. No end in sight, no reason why this was happening. He was God's anointed. And what was going on? I had to come face to face with David's reality and remember, if God would do this to him, his beloved David, the man after his own heart, he would do it to me. He will do it to you. Not to torture us, but to change us, to prepare us, to give us a new endurance, a new character, a new hope. That's love. So, I took great comfort in King David. Another trademark of God when you're in this kind of a place is that you're alone a lot. Even though you may have people around, you go through this essentially alone. And when you're sick, you're awake a lot during the night. You learn how to pray differently. You contemplate God's attributes. That's what I did, is I thought about what he was like, because I kept forgetting. In the fog of the pain and the uncertainty, I kind of forgot what he was like. Even though I'd been a believer for so many years, I kind of forgot. And I focused on his attributes. And that endurance gave me chances to do that. Then I had Pat Hoban would come over. This is in 2011. Pat wasn't all that busy yet. He hadn't come to work here, or he was about to come to work here. And he would come to my house in Capel, sit by my bed, and read scripture to me. Because I couldn't read. I was too uncomfortable. And so he would just read scripture. The Denman sent me some quotes from some scripture about the Lord's sovereignty and his control. Pat read those to me. Another man in Capel came by, just read the scriptures to me. Really something. You know, that's how you learn endurance. God does not change it on purpose. He keeps it right where it is and teaches us how to live under that and to carry it like that. That endurance is really important. So don't waste your suffering by overreacting, trying to get loose. This is sanctification. It's synergistic, remember? Remember, when we're saved, that's monergistic. That's a one-way action that God does. But once we're saved and God grows us in Christ, it's sanctification and it's synergistic. That means we participate with the Lord in that. And you can participate poorly and get very little change, or you can participate fully and get great change. And so when you are faced with this and can't get out of it, that's the Lord's way of keeping you where you are, teaching you endurance. One of the best books I've ever read in my life is by Paul Miller, A Praying Life. I just wanted to read you. He talks about being in a desert like this. And I'm just going to read these things to you. I know you can read yourself, but these are great. See if they don't register with you. Life in the Desert. These are my paraphrase notes out of his book. When we're in the desert, we come face to face with our inability to live and have joy and to do anything with lasting worth. And life feels like it's crushing us. We slowly give up the fight, though. This is important. In that endurance, that when God keeps us in this place for a long period of time, we start to give up the fight, which is good. Our will is broken by the reality of circumstances. The things that brought us life gradually die. Our idols die for lack of food. The still, dry air of the desert brings the sense of helplessness that is crucial to the spirit of prayer. Suffering burns away the false selves created by cynicism or pride. We stop caring about what people think of me. Things that used to be important no longer matter. After a while, you notice your real thirsts. God finally gets our attention because he's the only game in town. A channel begins to open between you and God. When driving, you turn off the radio just to be with God. Without realizing it, you have learned to pray continuously. The best gift of the desert is God's presence. This is our best hope for the creation of an authentic self. So, how to pray? We pray for the Lord to bring endurance. That's what he wants to bring you. So, if you have nothing else to pray about when you're in this kind of thing, say, Lord, teach me endurance. You say you're going to give this to me through suffering. Please give it to me. Show me how to endure, how to hang in here. And when you pray for endurance, I would suggest that you yield to his plan, even though you don't know what the plan is. Instead of fighting, yield. Pray for the ability and the strength to endure what God has permitted. Not so much about, you can pray that God would take this away. You certainly can and should. But also pray that he would give you the strength to endure what he has permitted for now. Pray for a new appetite. Say, God, what do you want next? What do you want from me? Thank him for the purpose undergirding this suffering, even though you don't know what the purpose is. Ask him to show you all the ways he's pouring his love into your heart. That's what Beth and I did. Show us the way, Lord. He promises he will pour his love into your heart while you're suffering. Ask him to show you those people, those things. It's amazing how much is going on when the Lord is superintending your suffering. People start to come to you. Look for them. Tell him the ways you hurt. Pour out your anxieties to him. Because I was in such a bad spot, I had to write them in a journal because my verbal prayers were kind of confused and unfocused and frustrating. So I would journal. And after a while, I found myself enduring. My body was not getting any better, but my endurance was. I was changing, just like the scripture says. Let's talk about character now. He also promises that. Page 2 of your handout. God is giving you a new character. Now, there's something going on here always. You know, you may think, I don't really need a new character. But he will do that. He says, once you have been given endurance, that endurance will start to change you as a person, change your character. The endurance, once you've been there and he's kept you there, you've learned how to do it, will produce in you, and you'll become a new person in some ways. I would suggest that as you pray, pray that God would reveal false gods, twisted motives. Ask him to reveal sin patterns or specific sins. Suffering is not always because of sin directly. But we are sin factories, as John Calvin says. There's always an opportunity to mortify some sin. God will always use these kind of situations as an opportunity to change our character, to change what drives us. So, in my case, God revealed to me, once the endurance was changed in me, I started to see he was revealing to me my detachment from my children and my wife and my friends. I have, and always have had, a detachment problem. And he showed this to me in ways I'd never imagined, didn't see. He also showed me an idol of money. You know, I didn't want to be a rich man, but I've told you sometimes before, when I first got sick, I hoped that I would die because our savings wasn't what I had hopeed it would be, and I thought, you know, Beth will be set with the insurance money. The family will be all set. And I thought that was my best contribution to the family, is the insurance money. I felt financially successful as I thought I was going to die. That's twisted. We men can relate to that, but it's twisted, stupid thinking. And I needed to see it. So he showed me that. That's a character change. He also showed me how cynical I was. I would pray with kind of fatalism a lot. He showed me my cynicism. He showed me, you know, I had a kind of a hole in my heart. I felt unloved a lot. And for not really good reasons, I could never fill that hole. And God showed me that and filled that hole for me, which is another story. So those things, these are character issues that God revealed. So once he has established his new endurance, he starts to show you things in your character that he can change. In my case, it was detachment, idol of money, cynicism, not feeling loved. And what's interesting is that the result at the end of this is that I got more gratitude. I realized God didn't give up on me. I have all these character problems, and he still loves me. He'd never let me go. That's the same with you. Two deep needs of all people on your hand. I've shown you this before. This is from Larry Crabb. If it comes, you know, he says it's kind of simplistic, but if you had to boil everything down about our deepest needs, it's a need for security and a need for significance. And usually character issues are about these things, are about trying to get these things met: security, being loved, being safe, or significance, trying to be important. Those are the things that we will usually get hung up on with character issues. Suffering and hardship, when the Lord has it, will fix and address these. Not fix them, but he will address it. He'll show you areas you're relying on the wrong things to be secure. You're relying on the wrong things to feel significant and important. So, I won't read the definitions for you now, but it's there. So, God gives us a new character. All right, let's go on to the third thing. Middle of page 2, hope. This always confused me, that sentence in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. So he's going to give us, out of a character change, a new hope. In other words, when he says it will not put us to shame, he's saying it works. This is not an empty promise. The hardest thing when you're suffering is to look at your future, when the future seems bleak. The Lord says he will give you a new, changed hope. A new confidence in him, a changed hope mostly in him. I saw that I was changing. This is really remarkable. I read this passage, and over time I saw I do have a new endurance. And then I realized I do have a new character. It's happening. It's happening. And what does that do? It reminds you that the Lord is really in charge. He really is good at this. He really knows how to change us. That gave me a new hope. My future became different. My future wasn't dependent on getting well. My future was dependent on him. I had proof that he was changing me. Now, that's something. When you've got proof that he's changing you, that's when you get a new hope. You start hoping not so much in getting this problem fixed. You start getting hope in the fact that your Lord loves you and knows you so well. That's hope. We all want this rest. We all want this assurance. And here's how you get it. You start seeing how he changes your endurance. You see how he changes your character. And you start to relax. And don't think you're too old. One of the things that was encouraging to me is that I got this cancer when I was in my mid to late 50s and then into the 60s. And it was encouraging to me that, you know, God could have said, you know, Jay's lived, he's a Christian. You know, he knows me. Good enough. No. He came after me in the later part of my life. And he'll do that to you and me. It is nonsense to think that God is done with you. He never is done with his children. Never. So that's hope that he will keep on changing you. It's not too late. It's not over. It's a great source of hope. I talked to a man after I gave this talk 2 years ago. This guy came up to me in the men's Bible study and said that, and I wanted to get your thoughts on this. I haven't let you talk much, have I? But tell me what you think about this. He said, hey, my wife has cancer and it's bad. And he said, I'm trusting God to heal my wife's cancer. But it's hard to keep hope. What would you say to this man? I'm trusting God to heal my wife's cancer, but it's hard to keep hope. Any thoughts? There you go. Okay, so Jack said, it depends, where is he placing his hope? When he says, I'm trusting in the Lord, but it's hard to keep my hope, what's he trusting his, what? Where is his hope? Is it in getting his wife healed, or is it in the Lord?
In the healing.
Yeah. Is it, it's all going to be okay if his wife gets healed? Is that as far as it goes? We can all relate to his thoughts, can't we? Of course. But that's not where you put your trust in. And so there are a lot of people trusting in God. I mean, you probably know people who have maybe trusted in something like that, and the person died, or they trusted in a new job and the job fell through, or trusted in something like that, and it shipwrecks their faith. You know people like that, or has that been you? Where the non-answer to the prayer, the no, put you in the ditch. When that happens, when we say that we are trusting in God, they may say we're trusting in God, but they were really trusting in X, in the healing, in the job, in the child to come around. They trusted in their agenda and expected God to go along with it. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. That's not the kind of trust we're talking about here. So what is this new hope that God is developing in us? It's the kind of hope that Job talked about in your handout. It's a hope for a renewed life. That's what Job says. This is my life. You can come up with a life verse. This is it for me. Job 23:10. Job says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When Job says that, what is gold? Let me tell you what gold is. Gold that comes from our trial and our suffering is not just relief from the suffering. It's a changed life. That's the hope. That's the gold that Job is talking about. When you come out as gold at the end of this, it's a changed life. It's a new endurance. It's a new character. It's a new hope. But here's the hard question. The question is, do we want that new hope, or do we just want to get our circumstances fixed? It's as if we're saying, God, don't sanctify me. Just give me a normal life. Forget the sanctification. Just give me a normal life. Don't sanctify me, Lord. Just make my kids turn out okay.
Or just sanctify me a little bit.
Or just sanctify me a little bit. Yeah, I'll be satisfied. Don't bother building godly endurance in me. Just give me a good career. I don't want a new character, Lord. Just give me a great spouse. I can do without a lasting hope from you, God. Just protect my financial position. I don't need the hope, just the financial situation. So, if you had to choose one or the other, what would it be? Suffering removed, the hardship removed, or a changed life? You don't always have to pick between the two, but what would it be? It's very important. Yes. Would that give you hope, what Charles said? To know he's unchanging? Yeah. We want to relax. We want to be able to have rest. He gives us that. So what would give you rest? A fix to your circumstances or a changed life, like Paul just talked about, with the suffering, the endurance, the new hope, the new character? Which is it? Very important to ask. If you had to choose just one or the other, which would it be? Changed life or your suffering removed? All right. Remember that God is really serious about sanctification, about making us more like Christ. It's more important than regaining your financial footing. It's more important than everything. He's not kidding, and it's true. Strangely, if I look back, because I would fantasize about this in the shower all the time, which would I rather have? Would I rather turn the clock back to where I wasn't sick, had a great job at Verizon, retirement savings? What if I had to choose, would I rather have that or this life I have now with a new endurance, a new character, and a new hope? I'll take this.
Yeah. Is your life better?
Is my life better? Yes.
In many ways?
Is it? Now, am I happier? Am I richer? No. Happier in a... Happy is kind of a weird term. I am content. I used to go to sleep thinking, if all else fails, I still have this retirement fund. You know, I just gotta get into the pillow. I don't have that now. But I have rest. I have this hole in my heart filled. I used to always walk around feeling unloved. I used to walk around being detached. I'd have an idol that was kept me in chains. I don't have any of that anymore. I don't have that. So if you're listening by recording, so Jim's question was about those, it's not always going to work out. Like, and I'm not going to say that mine worked out. I didn't get all my circumstances back. I got almost none of them back. But some of these will end in death and unresolved. And so Paul is not making a distinction at all as he writes this in Romans 5. But when the Lord is superintending your suffering, you will get a new endurance. Regardless of the circumstances in the end, you will get a new character. You will get a new hope. That hope is not that your little girl is going to live. Your hope is that your Heavenly Father has great purpose in this. Your hope is that you are different. And your hope is that it made sense, whether we can understand it or not. So those are the kind of things that the Lord is asking us to do as we read Romans 5. Okay, I've got 5 minutes left. I had another scripture to show you, but let's go to the principles here. Principles that we kind of learned and just in what we talked about. About how to pray when you're in this kind of hardship. The principle is, during your suffering, pray for a changed life. If for that new endurance, that new character, and that new hope. Look for the ways God is pouring his love into your heart. Remember, that's what Paul promises here. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, could you do that? You can change. You can pray for the circumstance to change. You should. You absolutely should. And pray fervently and pray a lot. In addition, pray for a changed life. Pray for a changed life. Paul talks about what a changed life is in these three things: endurance, character, hope. Pray for those things. That's what the Lord promises in this horrible, tight spot that may not end. Any comments before we close? A lot of us are built that way, that those things that we bring to the table are what we trust in and we think we're doing God a favor with. And it's interesting, when we hit a situation like this, God strips us of those very things that are our strongest points. And then you learn. You get a new endurance where you can't bring anything to the table for a long time. And you get a new character where you realize, I wasn't made for this. I wasn't made to produce. I was made for something else. And he starts pointing out these sin patterns. And then in the end, you have a new hope for your future. We didn't have any. Any other thoughts? Yes.
I was just going to say, listening to your story again and just thinking about other people in the room who would have suffered, suffering just seems like it's never short. And I know that we all have to go through it alone with God, but we just also need other people to be there with us.
Yes.
We just need to remember that it's not short.
It's not short.
And we need to be there with
us. That's one of the marks of the desert. It always goes on longer than you think, because that's what we have to, because we reach the end of ourselves, and then God starts to work on stuff. It's always longer than we think, and we need people. Gil.
Well, you know, Jay, too, God is always redeeming what he allows. And I'm just looking at your story today. You're blessing us with where you've walked.
Yeah. Thank you, Gil.
It's a powerful truth.
Yeah. But boy, my circumstances are not fixed. Financially, we don't have it. I am sick every day with something. And I've got like 20 things wrong. And so I'm on the other side, but I'm on the other side not with new circumstances. I'm on the other side with a new endurance, a new character, a new hope. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so wise and you're not tame, and we're afraid of you sometimes. But Lord, you are out to make us like you, and you know exactly where to put your finger. You know exactly how long to keep us there, and you know us how to change us. We can trust you and we love you. We just can't predict you. Thank you for being the way you are. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.